This evening. Looks like our numbers are down a little bit, but the list of the people who are ill and such, it makes it seem like it's not too good a time of the year, at least as far as us being healthy and a lot of stuff going around. But we are glad to be here. The song that we just sang, I think, is a very good addition to the idea of God's holiness. We were singing that song directly to God, and as we were singing it on the throne, if we were singing from the heart, He heard us, as well as anybody else of our brethren who happened to be singing at the same time. What a blessing to have that opportunity and that privilege to come before the throne. And that's really the idea of and the importance of holiness, because as we'll see, without holiness, we will not see God, at least not on good terms. And so we began this morning, and I think everyone was here, so I'm not going to go into just a whole lot of the morning's lesson, but we began with the idea that God is holy, and the crown that was commanded by God to be worn by the high priest when he was in the temple had the statement on it, holiness to the Lord. And so God demands respect for him and to recognize his holiness, and we define the word holy as being set apart from the world, in our case, also set apart to the service of God. And the separateness of God from sin, the separateness of God from evil or darkness of any kind, needs to be readily seen and hopefully is appreciated in all of us. And God demands not that his servants also be holy as well, and that should be apparent to all. And we looked at the account of Nadab and Abihu this morning in Leviticus chapter 10, where they were struck dead because they used profane fire in offering the incense offering. Now, profane, typically we think of that as being somewhat bad, but we need to understand that profane just means common or ordinary. And God had prescribed the source for that fire, and they did not use that. And they were struck dead. And so God's response there in Leviticus was, by all who come before me, I must be regarded as holy. Serving God is not a light or flippant thing. Hopefully we can enjoy our service to the Lord, whether we're doing something here, whether we're not really part of an audience. Sometimes we use that term, but I think we use it accommodatively because someone's up here or there or wherever, and you all are sitting listening, but are we not participating and worshiping together? And if we are, we have fellowship, we have communion in this activity. Someone who's not a Christian, maybe we might consider part of an audience if we want to use that word, but we, this is something that we do together. We do to strengthen ourselves and to build ourselves up and to glorify God. And so we saw that God is holy and that God upholds his holiness and that God teaches us that when we sin, we are in rebellion. When we don't regard his word as being holy, what he tells us, then that's we are not regarding God as being holy. And we talked about this morning the things of God are holy, that God's name is holy. Holy and reverent is thy name, Psalms 145, verse 21. And we talked about euphemisms and the common expressions today, which are terrible and show a lack of understanding of the holiness of God. I don't think I've heard brethren use it much, but I think they have on occasion. But we have the term OMG, which is the abbreviation for Oh My God, which is basically taking God's name in a profane way. It's not regarding it as holy, and that is something that should never be on our tongue, or the other euphemisms for God, like geez, gosh, golly. Look those things up in the dictionary. Anytime you use a term, you know, it's probably a good idea to look it up and see what it means. Because who had ever thought some of these things mean what they really mean, but, you know, where did it come from? And is that something you want to use? Is that something that upholds the holiness of God? Then we discussed that God's word is holy, and that we need to regard this. This is from the mind of God, breathed to those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down for us, and we have accurate translations of it in our language so that we can understand what the Word of God is. God's Word is holy. Paul talked in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that these things were revealed to him, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The words that are used were given by the Holy Spirit, not just the thought, but the words themselves. God's Word is holy. And so we need to regard it as being holy. And what he says about something, that's what we need to believe about it. And we talked about the Lord's Day as being holy. Everybody likes to have Saturday and Sunday off, but you know that that is if you have it off, not everybody is so fortunate. But if you have Saturday and Sunday off, it kind of bothers me sometimes when they talk about the weekend, and sometimes company calendars have the week starting on Monday. That is not correct. Today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the first day of the week. And, you know, you can call a hog a chicken, but that's not going to change what it is. This is the first day of the week. And you can put whatever on your calendar you want to. And I understand companies do that for certain reasons. But, so it's the weekend, really. Now it's the week beginning. Has been since midnight. Well, however long ago that was. I'm not going to try to get into that. I don't do math. But I hope that you see my point. This day is holy to the Lord. And what I was getting at is a lot of people regard it as just being another day of the week, or the weekend, so they can go out and have fun. And I don't think there's any of us that object to doing things that are pleasurable or sometimes necessary, as the case may be. But God has made this day special because this day we honor the Lord, we observe the Lord's Supper, we give of our means, we come together as God's people. And if you'd rather be doing something else, you need to examine your heart. Then we talked about the church being holy, that the church itself is holy, its work is holy, God's money is holy. We are the temple of God, and we finished up with the idea that the things that man has done in regards to the church that God has not authorized are sinful. Things like orphans' homes, things like colleges, and those kind of things. And I'll just say a quick word about colleges. Sometimes well-meaning brethren organize a college. And Florida College is such an institution. And people have the right, Christians have the right to gather together and pool resources or whatever to build a college if they want to. But the danger of it is, first of all, that's not the pattern that God gave for producing men who preach the word. What's the source of that? That is the local church. That's what God has designed. And then Paul told Timothy that you teach others who will be able to teach others also. That's a work of the church. And so Florida College and other colleges through history have become kind of de facto preacher training schools. And so we want someone who has been to Florida College, perhaps. And some congregations, if you've been to Florida College, you're hired. Well, not so fast. That depends on Florida College staying faithful. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't know much about them these days. I hope that they believe and they practice things that are in the Bible as far as what they teach. But there is not one human institution created in the beginning by godly people that has not been corrupted. And the church is sometimes corrupted, but you cannot find a human institution such as a college that has not been corrupted. That's not part of my outline, but that's my 2 cents worth. And if you can find one that's not, then you can let me know and I'll get up here and say, well, this so-and-so college still is doing what it set out to do. And that's a pattern. But I'll probably talk about that pattern at some other time where the things that happen as people leave the truth of God's word and lose their respect for it. It needs to be done. If it's not me, then it should be someone else. This evening, we are going to talk about the fact that God's people are holy. We, as Christians, are separated to God and to His service. We are separated from the world. Some passages that we'll look at this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be there after a while, but not right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought and paid for by a price. That price is the blood of Jesus. And so we belong to God. We were bought with a price. We talk about being free. Well, you're free to pick who you serve. You can choose to serve God or you can choose to serve Christ. But you're going to be a servant of something. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. And so we are servants of God. We were bought with a price, but that's a good thing. But holiness is required. Paul wrote Timothy, and speaking about Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And there's some passages that we need to look at in 1 Peter. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So our conduct has to be separate. It has to be different from the world. The people that know you, who are not members of the church, Do they know that there's something different about you, or you just blend in like everybody else? Well, then we need to pay attention and do better. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we are a holy nation, and we are his own special people. The King James uses the term, we are a peculiar people, or a people that are peculiar, not in the weird sense, but in the sense that we belong strictly to God. And as Christians then, as being holy, as being part of God and being bought by the blood of his Son, our lives are to be different. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, use the term holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think the American Standard uses your spiritual service. And it's what is reasonable. It's what we owe, and we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. Transformed involves a process. And nobody starts out as a Christian being perfect. We are, as the Bible teaches, babes in Christ. But we take the milk in, and then we get stronger and bigger, and then we're able to handle more of the solid food, the meat. And that's what we are. And so that's what we need to become. And so we're transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? Well, you know, every one of us gets a little off kilter sometimes. And so how do you come back to your right mind? You open the Bible, and you start reading. And if that doesn't help you get back to where you belong, there's nothing else that will. But God has given us that. This is mighty. This is power. This is God's power to salvation. The gospel, the word of God. And we need to use it. And so we are set apart. We're living sacrifices to God. And then, again, and really this is the idea that we're talking about here, is that holiness is required of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 16, and reading down through chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So he talks about the blessing that we have as being God's people, that God dwells among us and with us. And as a result, we're to come out from among the people that are unclean and those things that are unclean. And then God will receive us and be our Father. And we are his sons and daughters. What a beautiful blessing that is. And since we have those promises, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, you know, the lust of the flesh. And he says, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, those things that are spiritually filthy, or the attitudes that are wrong and would lead us astray. We're to get rid of that in our lives. And so we need to be holy in our conduct, our dress, our entertainment, a lot of things like that. And we don't have time tonight to really go into all of those, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. There, the writer of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You will not see the Lord if you are not holy, at least in the sense of an approval, because everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Only difference is the saved are going to be rejoicing and the condemned are going to the torment and the horror is probably unspeakable to our minds and to some degree unthinkable. But none of us here tonight have to go through that. We have what is here, and so we pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then another thing that we need to understand, God's people are holy. Holiness is required, but how do we get that? Well, it's through the knowledge that we learn from the Scriptures. The knowledge of what is holy is vital to our salvation. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. And I'll get it here in a second. There's a really good reason to memorize your Bible so that, you know, you can just start doing the books in your mind and figuring out where it's supposed to be so you can go there. That's a plug for memorization, by the way. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I want us to pay attention to it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And this is God's condemnation and his charge against Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How's your knowledge? I have to ask, how is mine? If someone comes to me and asks me a Bible question about something, can I give them a good answer? Can I tell them, you know, how the idea of once saved, always saved is false? Can I tell them something in some passages of Scripture that the 70 AD doctrine is false? If someone comes to me and they ask me about institutionalism, church supporting orphans' homes and colleges and things along those lines, can I show them from the Scriptures what's wrong with that? That's a question that you need to ask. Can you do that? If I come up to you tonight, or Jay does, and ask, well, what's wrong with this? Can you tell me? It might take a minute or two to come up with it, or you might, an honorable thing to say is, well, I don't really have those Scriptures readily at mind, but you know, I'll give you a call tomorrow and we'll talk about it. Because if you have the knowledge and you understand, then you can talk about these things. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Should probably spend a lot more time on that than I have, but what, you know, Ed and I were talking, and we had a couple of visitors to our congregation years ago. Their grandsons used to attend here, and some of us still keep up with them. But they heard the preaching here, and they said, we don't hear preaching like that anymore. Well, those of you that were here when David was preaching, we heard good, sound gospel preaching. And I'm confident that those who came here from Greenfield have heard the same thing. But that's not what's out there. What's out there is pretty shallow. And I'm not saying that in every case, but I'm saying it's that way in a lot of cases. It seems that something else is being emphasized. But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That kind of preaching is what happens in every time a large group of God's people goes astray because they're hungry for something other than the Word of God. And yes, they use some scriptures, but it's very shallow and other things are emphasized. David talked to us a lot about the church growth movement. The idea is we won't really get into anything controversial. We'll try to get people in and we'll be friendly and all that, and we'll accept just about everybody into fellowship. And if somebody needs to be taught, we'll do that on the side. But they won't hear anything that will make them feel bad. Well, you can't have godly sorrow or repent, because godly sorrow brings repentance. You can't do that if you're not preaching the word. And so God's people are destroyed. Every time there's a going away from the faith, it happens because God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then, we talked this morning from Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. We'll just take a look at that. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. This is in the incident with Nadab and Abihu, as you remember. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. We've got to have that knowledge of what is holy in order to be right with God. And a lot of times that's not the case with God's people. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, there it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, what do you think is happening in the religious world? And in the church, those, you know, there are a lot of people who would consider themselves members of the church who would say that we're off base with our adherence to the Word of God. The institutional churches especially, they have gotten into what's called the new hermeneutic, in other words, how you interpret the Bible and come to use it to find out what God wants. Well, we've been off base, and sometimes people like us are called legalists or patternists, you know, as if that's a bad thing. We read this morning where Paul told Timothy, follow that pattern of sound teaching, and that word means pattern. You know, just you ladies who sew are familiar with what that means. There's a pattern, there's a blueprint, there's a plan given to us by God. And we won't make it if we don't gain the knowledge that God intends for us to have. And then also, as I mentioned earlier, the fact that God's people are holy means that Christians belong to God. We are His possessions. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. At the very beginning, we are God's people. We're the temple of God, and He dwells with us. But I'd also like to direct your attention to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. What does it mean to be one of God's people, one of His possessions? Well, let's look at this. And this is written to people who are getting ready to go through some hard times if they lived long enough to go through the persecution that was getting ready to hit, at least in a few years anyway. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sometimes we talk about being holiness and the obligation that it puts on us, but look at the blessing that it gives us. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, no matter what we have to suffer in this life. And so, what a wonderful blessing it is to be one of God's possessions. And so, in conclusion, we need to live a holy life in the fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 28 and 29, says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We have an obligation to live a holy life. We have been bought by the blood of Christ, and Christ's blood is holy. We have to regard Christ's blood as being holy, and if we don't, then there is no more sacrifice for sin if you don't regard Christ's blood as being holy. And so that's the kind of life that we are to live. If you have not started that life, don't think, oh, wow, this is too hard for me. I will never be able to live as a Christian. Don't you think God has promised to help you if you want to do that? There's no reason to live in sin anymore. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And if we can help you with that, we'd be glad to do that. It may also be that as we reflect on our lives, that we see that there's sin in our lives and we need strength and help to overcome it. And we can help you with that as well by praying for you. So if you have one of those two needs, would you please come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song?